They shall know you, how? And by your love. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you love one another.
Amen.
How many years do you suppose we've had the kingdom message among us? Many, many years. Now, I have personally have only been aware of the kingdom message in a corporate way since about 1995. But I know the kingdom message is probably as old as Christianity, pretty much. I guess what I want to talk to you tonight about is the experience of oneness. And I use the word experience because if all I give you is a doctrine, it may sound wonderful, and we get excited about doctrine, but you know doctrine is not going to change your life. Every one of us have had all of the teachings and all of the doctrines of the kingdom of God for 2,000 years. And yes, we have changed some. There has been some improvement. There's been some enlightenment. There's been some revelation. But if we don't have or we don't get any more experience than what we've been getting in the last 2,000 years, we're going nowhere further than what we've already been. That's why I say we have to experience oneness. The Apostle Paul said to the Corinthians, he that is joined unto the Lord is what?
One spirit.
One spirit. Now, that's partly where the problem has come in with us, because we have never really had a revelation of being one spirit. The understanding that we have is that we are human beings, and we've been born again, we've been filled with the Holy Ghost, we speak in tongues, but we've never had the experience of oneness. Oh, we've had fleeting moments. You see, when you're in a meeting like we're in tonight, or perhaps even in your private time with the Lord, you will enter that realm of spiritual oneness, and when you were there, you have no worries, you have no cares. Many times if you're sick, you'll be instantly healed, the pain will leave. All of us, from time to time, have experienced spiritual oneness. Jesus said 2,000 years ago, the kingdom of heaven is where? Well, what is the kingdom of heaven? If it's within us, if the kingdom of heaven is within us, the kingdom of heaven is a realm where God lives. It's not a place that we go to when we die. If it was, now when you die you will be in the kingdom of heaven, but if it was a place, that just a place we go to when we die, then I could understand all of this talk, you know, sometimes that you hear about, well, someday, you know, someday we'll leave this old veil of tears, and we'll leave this old sick body behind, and we'll pass from this life, and we'll go to heaven. Not a one of us have to go anywhere to experience heaven. Nowhere. You see, since the kingdom of heaven is within us, the first thing we need to understand is, what is heaven? What is it like to live and to be there? And then you realize that 99.9% of our time is lived outside of the kingdom of heaven. Is there any sickness in heaven?
No.
Is there any disease in heaven?
No.
Is there any negativity in heaven?
No.
Absolutely not. Yet Jesus, from the words of his very own mouth, said to those who weren't even born again,
yes,
to the religious Pharisees of his day, he said, the kingdom of heaven is within you guys. Yet we run to and fro and here and there, and this prophet and that prophet and this preacher and that preacher, to hear something of the kingdom of heaven, when all of the time the kingdom of heaven is closer than the person sitting next to you. And the reason that we do not experience all of the time living in the kingdom of heaven is because of unbelief.
Right.
And it's really that simple.
That's
and not only is that unbelief, not only is that a problem, we live a life mostly of unbelief because that's what we have been taught in even in the kingdom realm. We have been taught a little bit of ignorance. You see, if you believe that God is doing something to you for a purpose, you have no choice but to believe that it's there for a purpose. Let me give you an example. Is there any sickness in heaven?
No.
Well, how about somebody says, well, God gives you a disease or a cancer perhaps to teach you something?
No.
I heard one person say who was high in our government, who was a Christian, who said that it is sometimes God's good pleasure to give you a sickness, a cancer, a tuberculosis, a disease. It is sometimes God's good pleasure because it will teach you something and it will help transform you into the kingdom of God. I've heard some of our modern day kingdom preachers basically say the same thing. God gave us, or whatever, so that we could learn something from that. And I guarantee you, you will learn something from that. Or from a disease. You see, what I have learned through suffering and disease is that there is nothing in this earth that you cannot live above when it comes to circumstances. You see, there isn't a pain in your body. There isn't a cancer. There isn't a disease. There isn't another person that can stop you from experiencing oneness in the Spirit.
Amen.
And the more you experience oneness in the Spirit, the more the body, the physical world, the negativity, the things around you, the more it just doesn't bother you.
That's right.
But you're right. There is a people on the earth today. If they're not coming, they're here. See? And we know. We may not be walking into full experience of it yet, but we know. We know who we are. You see, we know that God dwells in me. Now, where the problem with that comes in, not the problem with that, but where our problem comes in, is we still live here too. You see, we still have to the great extent, we still have this carnal mind we're dealing with. And one of the greatest deceptions is to think that the carnal mind can be a spiritual mind. Because it's the carnal mind that'll tell you that, well, God's trying to teach you something. But in the kingdom of heaven, there is no lack. There is no sickness, no disease. And there is, in the kingdom of heaven, there is no God who would put anything on you that was not good.
Amen.
So why are we walking around with all this stuff? See, we've been fed so many doctrines, and that's why I say we have to experience God. Now, I experienced God for the first time back in 1969, and it was absolutely wonderful. But it takes me, maybe not some, but it has taken me years to finally come to the realization that I am a son of God on this earth. That just as much as the Spirit of God was in and motivated Jesus, to that same extent, that same Spirit lives, moves, and operates in God's people. You see? And again, the reason that we don't live there and walk there, the biggest problem we have, of course, is the carnal mind, and then second to that is the tongue. Do you ever read Proverbs? Sometimes if you just read the book of Proverbs and see how much it talks about the tongue. You see, God says, the Scriptures say, the Holy Spirit says through the Word of God that you are healed. Well, what do we say? Yes, Lord, we believe you. But you'll tell your neighbor you're sick. You'll tell your neighbor you got all kinds of problems and diseases. And although that may be true in this physical realm, this is not where we live. And until we learn to speak God words, kingdom words, the very words that Jesus himself would say will literally flow out of the deepest recesses of our being. And today, more than anything else, we need the simple belief in the ability of God, not the God in the heavens, but we need to have the simple belief that the Spirit of God that dwells within me is able to do anything and will do anything to bring us into the fullness of what He had planned for us. In the book of Jeremiah, the 29th chapter and 11th verse, the Lord speaks through Jeremiah and he says this, "I know the thoughts that I have towards you, saith the Lord, thoughts of good and not evil, to bring you to an expected end." You see, God knows your end and he knows my end. God knows that he never created anything that would not one day fully glorify and magnify his essence on this earth. Well, if we could believe that, we would quickly find ourselves day by day, as Paul described it, being transformed from one degree of glory to another. Not a transformation of this old man or this old self or this carnal mind. That thing will never be transformed, but it will fall at our feet. And the Christ of God will begin to rise up and function out of this mind. Now, when we begin to function out of the mind of Christ, we will not say what is not true. Even though we experience it, we won't say it. And the more you speak forth that which you want, you see, so much of the time we speak about what we don't want. We speak about our pains and our illnesses. And your words are the most powerful thing in the universe. They really are, even if you don't realize it. Your words, as Proverbs says, death and life are in the power of the tongue. Not in the mind. Your mind has no power. Not that natural mind. But when you speak from that natural mind, you give power to that which you don't want. But if you begin to speak that which you know is true, and you begin to speak that you want rather than what you experience, you will begin to experience what you want. It's not a doctrine. I mean, it could be a doctrine, but it's the truth. If it's a doctrine, it's a good doctrine.
Doctrine of Jesus Christ.
But we have a lot of doctrine in the kingdom circles today and in the churches, you know, about being one with God. We know that God lives in this body. I mean, his people, he dwells in his people. But look at us. Look at us.
Lord, help us.
Lord, help us. As Lynn Hyle says, help me, Holy Ghost.
Yes.
But I'll tell you, my life, we used to sing a song, something about, he gets sweeter and sweeter as the days go by, you know. That's really true. But you know where he gets sweeter? Right here. Right here. I'll tell you, Gladys, for years I have experienced the sweetness, the loveliness. You see, I couldn't understand that in the heavens. Jesus sitting in the heavens, I know how wonderful he is, and I love Jesus. But he, by the power of his Spirit, dwells within me.
Yes.
And so he gets sweeter and sweeter as the days go by, not in the heavens, but in me.
Yes.
See? That's why I say, the experience of being one with him.
Amen.
Did he not pray that in John 17? Oh, Father, I pray that just as you and I are one, he said, that they would be one.
Amen.
See? That they would realize that as much as you love me, you love them. And that they would realize that as you are in me, I am in you, and I am in them, and you are in them, and they are in us, and we are all one. See, that's the experience. You know what? That's what our hearts have longed for over the years. Jesus is our example. Not so much one to look at as in an outward way as the man of Galilee. I mean, he certainly is the best example that ever lived. But today, he's becoming the example within a people. So that we can say, as the Apostle Paul said, that it's not I, it's not me, because I, that ego, that person that was separated and alienated from God, that person who couldn't find healing, that person who couldn't do the right things, that person who was always longing to do right and do wrong, that's not me. I no longer live, but it's Christ. It's the very essence of His being. It's the fullness of all that He is now coming alive in His body. We have a great future. But you see, you can only have it if you can believe it. I knew a preacher one time, he used to say, if you believe it, you receive it. Well, see, we don't even understand really what belief is because we believe a lot of things that we don't receive. Why is that? Because we're double-minded. We believe it, but we don't say it. You know, brother, if I say that I'm healed when I have pain in my body, that'd be a lie. No, you're lying against the truth by agreeing with the untruth. See? The truth is, you know, there's truth, and then there's truth. There's what I call absolute truth. Okay, absolute truth is everything that Jesus did on the cross, His death, His burial, and His resurrection is absolute truth that when He died, I died. When He was buried, I was buried. And when He resurrected from among the dead, I resurrected from among the dead. Well, why don't we talk like that? We still talk like dead people. Sure, we all believe it. So let's begin to walk in it. Death and life are in the power of your tongue. Because the universe was created by the what? The spoken word, the mouth of God. And so whatever God speaks, what happens? Whatever He speaks is going to happen. Well, you may not remember. But there's a people today beginning to remember, you see. You were created in Genesis chapter 1. In Genesis chapter 1, God created spiritual beings. Men and women in His likeness and in His image. See? That's never changed. You know what has changed? Is when Adam began to eat from that wrong tree. But you see, we were created a spiritual being, not a human being. Genesis chapter 1, God created a spiritual being. In Genesis chapter 2, it says God made a man. Well, what's the difference? One was created, one was made. The created man, the spiritual man, the image of God, the essence of God, the being of God, there was a body made for him, and God breathed that spiritual man into that body of clay. Then God made a man. And that man, whatever that act was, he took that man, the man that was made, and began to eat from that tree of knowledge of good and evil, and he lost awareness of that spiritual man. He lost awareness of where he came from. And so he had the rest of his life try to regain what he lost by choosing the good over the evil. Now, I've said this for years, and this is so true, and people don't believe it until you've got to have a revelation of these things. These are not doctrines.
No, they're not.
But the very moment that you begin to choose the good over the evil, you have lost your awareness of being a spiritual being. A spiritual being never considers good and evil as a way back to God. A spiritual person only does the will of the Father. And some of the things they do don't look so good sometimes. There's another verse in the Old Testament. I didn't know what I was going to share tonight, so I didn't look these verses up. And I'm not very good at, you know, remembering exact chapter and verse. But there is a verse in the Old Testament that says there'll come a day when God will remove the veil that's been cast over all nations. You know what that veil is? That veil is your humanity. That veil that's been put over you is that man that was made in Genesis chapter 2 who lost his identity. He no longer knew that he was in the image of God. He thought that to regain what he had lost, that he had to learn to live a life choosing the good over the evil. That's where religion began. Is man not, you see, if you really have the experience of oneness, you would never be a religious person.
No.
There would be no need for it. I could say a lot of other things at that point, but maybe this isn't the time. But there is a lot of things when you begin to really have an unveiling of that spiritual being that you are. There's a lot of things that you no longer need that you held on to for years. You realize that in my case, it was, I don't know, many, many years that I did everything in my power to choose the good over the evil, to be a good Christian. And I didn't make it very much. Never was quite able to do that. But when I begin to realize the truth and the difference between the man created in Genesis 1 and the man created in the man made in Genesis chapter 2, and I begin to realize that all of my life, even as a Christian for many years, I was still living out of the mindset of the man who was made and not the man who was created. Another interesting thing about the man created. You see, God has spoken so many, many wonderful things to me. And I began to realize quite some time ago that there has to be something wrong in Genesis chapter 1 when it says God created. You know, I had the concept that God had created me as a spiritual being in Genesis chapter 1. And that bothered me. Because I began to see that what God is raising up in these days is the Melchizedek priesthood. And the Melchizedek priesthood has no beginning of days nor end of life.
Amen.
So if I have no beginning of days nor end of life, there's something wrong with the concept of being created. Get your Strong's and look up the word created. One of the meanings for the word created is cut down. All that means is God took, but I say it this way, we're just chips off the old block. What we are is God cut himself down, and all of us have the essence, the nature, the character, and all that God is, that's who we are.
Amen.
And because of being brought into this physical world, we forget. Being a birthing is a forgetting. Actually, a birthing is a dying. You've all heard the the teaching, I could tell from tonight that, you know, that God has his seed in us. Well, we know that a seed, when it's planted in the ground, before it can bring forth life, it must die. Someday, everyone will realize this. We came from the very essence, the very, you want to say heaven? That's where we came from. We originated in heaven, and we were the seed that fell into this earth and died to all that we were. You see, Jesus was made like unto his brethren. Because Hebrew says that. He was made like unto his brethren. But we so forgot, by entering into the birth canal, is a dying. And then we're taught by religion for years that we have to die. So we try to kill this old man, this old nature. We try to deny it its lusts and its whatever it is. We try to deny that thing, and all the time it has never had a real existence except the life that we give it. Because we are so powerful. Because we're spiritual beings. And because we are spiritual beings in the image of God, whatever we believe in our heart, we will speak out of our mouth, and that will create for us what we have today. So the more you speak out of your mouth, your unbelief, your sickness, your disease, your inability to walk godly, it just solidifies that natural man. Yes. Most of my prayer in these days is, God, open the eyes of our understanding. Yes. Because once we see that we are a spiritual being, it's not going to change us overnight. I wish there was a magic button.
But it's not.
But I have seen such a progression, even in my physical being over the years, that it's amazing to realize it's not just a good doctrine that we have. Do you know, if all you have is a doctrine, and doctrines are very deceptive, because a doctrine, if you believe a doctrine, it makes you feel that you have something you really don't have. For instance, how many times have you heard someone say, I just can't wait to die and be with Jesus? I just can't wait to be where he is. Well, you let them get something wrong with them and see how hard they fight to keep from going there. Why is that? Because we believe something intellectually, but intellectual belief don't get it. You see, we believe intellectually everything that Jesus said. Yet he said, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do. Well, that's bothered me for years. But it's true. And the more you begin to walk in the experience of oneness, the more those things will begin to happen around you. I'll tell you, the greatest outpouring and the greatest move of God that's ever been known to man is right on the scene. The curtains are being drawn back. And I know we've had some mighty moves through the Oral Roberts and the William Branhams, and I've studied all of those guys. Great men of God. But you know what they lacked? They lacked what I'm telling you tonight. Mighty gifted men of God. And the whole Christian world was fooled because they thought the gifted men were spiritual men. But what's taking place today is an unveiling. God is pulling back the veil that's been cast over our eyes, and it is so real that you will be able to stand with full assurance of faith and say that I am not a human being. I have never been a human being. And I'm walking back by experience into the realms of the kingdom of heaven, where there is no more death, there is no more sickness, there is no more disease. But we're not going to get there unless we have a revelation of what I'm speaking being a spiritual being. We all know this. I mean, your heart is going to tell you tonight what I'm speaking is the truth. Your head might be saying, zong, zong, see? But see, that's the problem. We listen to our head rather than our heart. And then again, preachers today will tell you, even kingdom preachers, I've heard this. They say, oh, brother, you better be careful. You know what the scriptures say? The heart is deceitfully wicked. And the heart will deceive you so quickly. Well, if that's true, you haven't been born again. Or at least you haven't experienced it. Because Jesus said, you know, the scriptures say that when you're born again, he said what? I'm going to take out that stony heart. I'm going to take it out. I'm going to give you a heart of flesh. Then I'm going to, he says, put my spirit in you and cause you to walk in my statutes. And I'll tell you, folks, for years I thought I had a wicked heart. I believed it. And because I believed it, guess what? See, we got to quit just believing in Jesus and be Jesus. And it is so easy. It really is so easy once you get rid of this ego thing. Because anything that Jesus did while he was on earth, you can do. You can do it. Now, you can't do it just because you want to. See, that's the problem. We have this concept that when the sons of God are manifested, that they're going to go in and empty out the hospitals and, you know, they're going to do all of this stuff. Well, that may be so, but if you do that just because you can, you'll be missing God. Because Jesus could have did that. Jesus, when he was on the earth, he could have healed everyone on the earth at the time. But he didn't. Some of the faith preachers will say he did, but he didn't. Why didn't he? Because he only did that which he heard his Father say. And that's what a son of God does. That's right. So that's why I can say in full assurance of faith that I can do anything that Jesus did. But he has to tell me to do it. And if he doesn't tell me to do it, I have no responsibility. And so my life is so easy and my life is so, I'm so content because I lost this religious nature. I don't feel I have to save the world. I don't feel that I have to pray for every sick person that I meet. I just say, Father, every day, if I hear your voice, I'll do it.
I will too.
See? And if your ego is still in the way and your religious nature is still in the way, you'll believe that you have to do all of these things because. That's what you're supposed to do if you're a Christian. Because Jesus did it. Well, that's another thing that we're losing, is all of this religious thinking. Folks, we don't have to do anything. And when you drop the works mentality and what I call a performance-based religion, a performance-based religion means that you feel that for God to love you or God to be pleased for you, you have to do these certain things. And if you don't do other things, then he is not going to love you. That's the mentality of good and evil that we have to get rid of. And we need to believe in those simple things, like it was mentioned here tonight, that God chose you even before you were born. See, Ephesians says in chapter 1, you were chosen in him when?
Before.
When you went to an altar?
No. Before
the world began, you were chosen in him. You know what? What's true for me is true for her. What's true for her is true for you. And what's true for you is true for the world. Because God is no respecter of persons. See, another thing this this revelation, this experience of oneness does, it changes your whole outlook on the whole world. And you realize that He died for all. He died for all. And as far as the east is from the west, so far have I removed the transgression of my people. Well, who are His people? Just you and me because we went to an altar? No. His people are the people He died for. Well, who did He die for? Just the ones that went to the altar? Thank God we know better than that. So you begin to have a vision. And you begin to walk in the very heartthrob of God. And there is no critical, judgmental word that can come out of your mouth. And if it does, you're very quick to nip it. You see, the Christian religion has become a very bigoted religion. I'll remind you of what the Apostle Paul taught the Ephesians. And this is in Ephesians chapter 2. I could read it, but I'll just... You probably are all Bible students, so you'll know what I'm saying. Paul said in the second chapter of Ephesians, he said, you at one time were without Christ, without God in this world. You had no hope. He was talking about the Gentiles. He said, see? He said, at one time you had no hope, you were without God in the world, and you were just hopeless. But now, he says, in Christ, He has taken both Jew and Gentile and made one body. I mean, that's right out of the Scriptures. He's taken the Jew, the unbeliever, or the Jew, which was the believer in those days, and the Gentile, which was the dog, the one outside the gate, the one who had no hope. Paul said He has taken both Jew and Gentile, and by the cross has reconciled both into one body by the cross. And then he said, he not only did that, but he took away all those ordinances that were against you. What were the ordinances against us? The law. The law is what is against you. He took those ordinances, it says, and he nailed them to his cross. Not only that, not in this particular verse, but the teaching of Scriptures is that on the cross, Jesus took all of the old creation into death. And He rose from the dead, bringing all of creation up and seated it down in heavenly places in Christ. Oh, how we need to broaden our vision. And that's the reason I say Christianity is so bigoted, because even among the different denominations, they're bigoted. But my God, somebody don't even go to church. If we would consider every person in this world, as God considers them, as God sees them, crucified, dead and buried, and God's seed is in every man. It's the man that was created in Genesis chapter 1 that has forgotten who he is. And that's why the Scriptures say that God was in Christ reconciling the whole world unto Himself, not holding them accountable for their sin. You know why man isn't held accountable for his sin? People hate this doctrine. Even among reconciliation people, some of them don't like this doctrine. But again, a doctrine is a doctrine. We need to walk in the experience of reconciliation. See, in God's eyes, there are lost people. Now, when I say lost, I don't mean it in the religious terms. They're just lost. They have come from God, been born into this physical realm, and all of us come here for a purpose. Oh, I was so excited when I found out my purpose. I mean, for years I used to say, God, why? I knew I was born again, and I would say, but what is my purpose? And preachers would say, well, you just find your place in God and you'll be okay. Well, one day God said to me, very, very simply, He said, my will is the same for every person in the universe. You never have to come to me and say, What's your will for my life? I can't find a niche, whether I'm supposed to preach or teach or clean the church. I don't care what it is. I just want to know. He said, it's very simple. And it's the same for everyone. My will is to fill you with myself. And out from the overflow of my life that will rise up within you, you will just be whatever it is you're to be. Because remember, the seed in you just simply reproduces what it is. And it has everything in the seed that you need to fulfill whatever it is that you're here to fulfill. So I never had to ask God again, what's your will for my life? It's just be where you are and let His life flow out of you. So why doesn't God hold men accountable for their sin? People that are Christians, especially, that are so caught in sin and so into all of this stuff that they shouldn't be in, if they really had a revelation of what I'm going to tell you, the sin would leave them. Because it's the fear of sin and it's the guilt and the condemnation of it that keeps you in it. And when you understand the truth, it will release you from the guilt. And when you're released from the guilt, you'll be released from the problem. And it may not be overnight, but you will be released. God does not hold men accountable for their sin because, now when I say man, I mean the human being. See, the spiritual man never has come under guilt or condemnation. It's only this natural carnal mind that does so. Now, if you're living out of a carnal mind and you're living with some guilt and some bad habits and some things in your life, the reason God does not hold you accountable for that, number one, is because Jesus paid the price at Calvary. But if you're living that life of sin and habits and all that, you are really out of your mind. Remember what Paul said? He said, you have the mind of Christ. Not that you can get it, not that you can attain it, but he said, we have the mind of Christ. Well, when the mind of Christ begins to operate in you, then you do. You experience living out of that mind. You put away the pointing of the finger. You have no negativity for anybody on the earth. You don't agree with what they're doing, but you do not speak words of guilt and shame and condemnation. You speak words of life, words of healing, words of restoration, and you minister to the seed of Christ that you know is in every person. And if you are not living out from the mind of Christ, then you are out of your mind. And that's why God doesn't hold you accountable. Even in this society, if someone is insane, they're not held accountable. And I guarantee you, if you are not living as Jesus Christ on this earth, then to a degree you are out of your mind. And God does not hold you accountable because you don't know who you are. You don't know why you're here. You haven't yet walked into the experience and the revelation of the seed within you, and until you do, you are not held accountable before God. Jesus either paid the penalty for your sin or He didn't. And if you tell me that He paid the penalty for my sin and then tell me I have to pay for it later, that's not scriptural. Oh, brother, but you're forgetting. It says in Hebrews, it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment. Why don't you read the rest of that scripture? It is appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment. So Christ was offered to bear the sins of many. And the judgment is appointed unto man once to die. The judgment for mankind took place at Calvary.
Amen.
You see, you died in Him. It was appointed unto you one time to die. And that was on the cross. Yet we're told that we're nothing, we're nobody, we're sinners, we're alien. We're told all of this junk. And then we're told, well, if you just come to an altar and receive Jesus, everything will be just wonderful. And we do that, and it's not wonderful. In fact, it gets worse. Because now the seed is awakened in us. And it don't like what we're doing.
Amen.
Yet we try with carnal means and methods and religiosity and Bible study and teaching and all of this stuff to try to kill that old man.
He's already dead.
When he's already dead.
Yes.
So you don't have to fear a coming judgment. You see why preachers don't like me? God isn't going to hold you accountable for your sin, and neither is he going to judge you for it. And I know. Believe me, I've been in a mindset. I know how violently opposed to a religious mind that is. But it's the only thing that's going to set you free, is to realize that God loves you so much that there is not one thing you can do to stop him from fulfilling Jeremiah 29:11. I know my thoughts towards you, thoughts of good and not evil, to bring you. See, when I began to believe some of these simple things is when I began to live a life that I used to dream about. And in case you think I'm trying to tell you I'm perfect, you just talk to my wife back there later on and she'll tell you I'm not perfect. I'm not trying to say I'm perfect. I'm trying to say, but I will say there is one in me.
That's perfect.
Who is perfect.
Yes, he is.
And he is coming forth.
Oh, hallelujah.
See? She'll tell you that too. See? Because I won't say anything bad about anybody. I won't. They're just. When you really understand the love of God, there is no way that you have a critical finger for anybody. You don't agree with what they're doing. And if I talk at all about somebody that's doing something, it's not in a sense of guilt or condemnation. It's out of a heart of compassion.
Yes.
Big difference.
Amen.
You see, some of God's people today are just plain mean.
You said it wrong.
I was fortunate as a young Christian to have some very good teaching. Watchman Nee was one of my heroes when I was young. And I went to a conference, not where he taught, but where his material was being taught. And Watchman Nee said that if you ever get in a place where people are looking to you as a leader among the people, and it's not a title, you either are or you aren't. I can put all kind of titles in front of my name, doesn't change who I am. See? Forget the titles. But he said, if you ever come to a place in your spiritual growth where you become a leader among men, you will be recognized. And he said, when you become a leader among men, there is a responsibility that comes with that. Because you will know, you will have such a heart of compassion for people. And he said, if you ever have to, and times you will, have to go to anyone with any kind of a correction, if you cannot do it out of a heart of compassion and out of love and out of grief, don't ever correct someone if you go to them in the wrong spirit. What we need more than anything in this Christian world, or I should say what we need more than anything in the body of Christ that we're in, is to have a revelation of the compassion and the love of God.
Yes.
Because you can kick me, you can spit on me,
yes,
and I'll have a heart that'll say, God, help this person. And there's some crazy stuff going around about it. I just called us the other day, and we know this certain person, and I said, this person called me and said that you and Carol were in a meeting in Seattle. Oh, by the way, she heard this. I heard that Gary and Carol were in a meeting in Seattle where everybody took off their clothes and laid on the floor. Now, we were in a meeting in Seattle, and we were among some people that would be considered by most Christians New Age people. But we didn't take no clothes off. Now see, here's the thing. How could you say that the love of God is dwelling in you and then give an evil report about anybody? Especially if you don't know it's true. And you think this word is not trying to be stopped? What I'm sharing with you tonight is trying to be stopped by some of our kingdom ministries on the earth today. Like I said, if we don't go any further than the kingdom message that we've had, it's helped us a lot. It's brought us to where we are, but we got to go beyond it. And the minute you step out of the box, unless the minds are ready to go on, unless we have to realize we don't have it all. If there is no more understanding, if there is no more revelation, if there is no more experience in God than what we've had, we just as well lock up and go home. And the problem is that there, almost everyone is saying, there's coming a day. That's a big problem. There's coming a day when this will all just happen. There's coming a day when all of the sons of God will be manifested. It will never come for you if you're waiting for it. If you do not begin, and I do not begin, in our daily walk to manifest this Christ within us, it'll never happen. Because it's not going to fall out of the sky. It's not another rapture doctrine. It's an experience of walking daily in His presence until the inner swallows up the outer. I have one brother but he shares it this way. He said, we're like popcorn. You put the seed of corn in the pan and it pops and the inside becomes the outside. Well, you see, religion tries to clean up the outside and make it look like the inside. But that's why we go through a little fire too, because the hotter it gets, the quicker we pop. So we're changing from the inside out. And I thank God because there are literally thousands of people all over this earth today that are understanding this message. 15 years ago, I couldn't have spoke anywhere with this message. I probably could have, but I never found any. But we have to realize it's not what God is going to do someday. It's what He is doing and what He has already done. Every one of us were raised 2,000 years ago and seated with Him in heavenly places. That's what Paul told us. Even when you were dead in sins, alienated from God, He raised you up together and seated you with Him in heavenly places. When did that take place? Religion will tell you it happened when you come up here and accepted Jesus. But it happened at the cross. Every person that you look at with these physical eyes was on that cross. Every person that you look at with these physical eyes, God has removed their transgression as far as the east is from the west. Every person that you look at with his physical eyes is holy and righteous before God. Maybe not any experience in conduct, but they will be. And it's our privilege as ministers of the gospel to go to people and unveil the seed of God within them. Don't have to talk about their sin, their disobedience, their whatever it is. All we need to do is realize that the power of the spoken word is what brought creation into being. And the power that's in your word, the word that flowed from your lips is just as powerful as if it flowed from the lips of Jesus Himself. It'll change your life first if you begin to speak it, and then it will begin to change the life of those around you. Amen. This concludes this message. For additional tape copies or for more information, you may write Sigler Ministries, that's S like Sam, IGLER, P.O. Box 26695, Winston-Salem, North Carolina 27114. Or you may telephone us at area code 336-775-4930. Our web address is www.sigler.org.
Our email address is orders@sigler.org. All of our tapes are distributed at no charge as finances permit. These messages may not be sold, but you may duplicate them freely for distribution. Many have asked us where to obtain the beautiful music at the end of our tapes. You may write Linda Musgrove, that's M-U-S-G-R-O-V-E, P.O. Box 111, Cunningham, Texas 75434, for information concerning her music.
Yes, I'll take.